So, on a lighter note, I just want to share something that, you know, I was looking through a Bible that my sister had, Tracy, and she was the comic of the family many times. And she would come to our meals, it didn't matter what meal, with an 8.5 by 11 sheet, sometimes two and sometimes three of them, with notes of jokes. Sometimes stories. And I'd think, oh, man, here we go again. But some of them were kind of funny. And as a matter of fact, most of them were pretty funny. But I found a little card this morning with a couple of them on it, and it just, I just had to share one or two because it makes me laugh. Keep honking. I'm reloading. He who laughs the last thinks the slowest. Bacteria, the rear entrance to a cafeteria. Enema is not a friend. Let's see, there was one or two are really funny yet. Let's see. Mammogram, telegram to your mama. And one more. Terminal illness is getting sick at the airport. There's just, she would have so many of these funny things, and I would just have to laugh and chuckle. All right. Titus. Ironically, Al was teaching about Titus in Sunday school. Actually, not Titus, but slavery. And Al has begun this series on tough questions, he calls it. Well, it's really been interesting, you know, because most people shy away from tough questions, but not Al. But he did mention this morning that once he gets into the, like, certain of these studies, like we're talking about slavery right now, as he's getting into it, he's thinking, man, I don't know if I can teach this. I'm not sure, because some of the things that are discussed and taught in slavery are pretty profound and pretty confrontive, and you're not quite sure. So it's interesting to me that slavery is how the Lord moves Paul to start this letter off. But the only word he uses is doulos, and we talked about this, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but it sets the tone for this epistle. Paul, a slave. And it is a word that characterized the most menial type of slave. But it also characterizes a slave or an individual who was freeborn, some would say. Wasn't that he wanted to be born into this? Wasn't that he had the choice to be born into this? This was God's lot for him in life. But he also said, not only are you a slave, Paul, and there is purpose that I have for you being a slave, but you're also a messenger. Let me get back to my notes here. Slave, yes. Whatever I have for you, Paul. The one thing for sure that it will encompass is suffering. Very apropos with the things that have been going on here. Suffering. And Acts 9 tells us, the Lord told Saul, you are going to suffer and you're going to be a messenger. And in Titus 1:1, he reads, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. And those are the two words that identify Paul's whole life. They characterize everything about him. He was an apostle as well as a slave. Apostle is a word that we know which means a messenger. And you know, if you know anything about a messenger. Is the messenger himself the really one that's important? Or is the message that he carries what's really important? That's the focus of a messenger. When a woman was, or girlfriend, or a wife was waiting at home for a letter from her husband who was in the war, was she overly glorified and excited because the messenger was there? It because of the little white envelope that he carried to give to her. And this is the sense that we find with Paul as being a messenger. The most exciting and important thing for Paul was the message that he was carrying. And I don't know about you, but the message would have to be pretty important to continue on excited, committed, loyal to, knowing what I had to endure for 30 years. Sometimes I wonder if we really knew and God gave us a snapshot of all the things that we would go through in our lives before we had to go through them, how would we respond or feel or act? It's funny, I see some of your responses and similar to mine. But what is amazing about this apostleship and this slavery is that when we meet Christ, everything changes. Everything that was before is gone. And Christ is now what matters. He has become the message. He is the one that we carry. That is why people who suffer incredible suffering, who were, do you remember the thorn last week? We read the poem about the thorn. People who lay in bed for years, afflicted, God takes and uses to create the most incredible poetry, testimony, wisdom about him. And that thorn poem was not about what she had to go through, but it was about her Savior. The one that Apostle Paul was sent to speak of to the Gentiles. He was a messenger. And we talked about how Paul, you know, in all of the different epistles and the books of, you know, the epistles of Paul and how Paul was presented in the intros of all of them. And we talked about the examples of who some of the apostles were, those who were sent, the 12, and, you know, throughout the New Testament. But I want to talk about the message because that's what Paul's going to go on to talk about now. And I want to say something that I think is important to keep in mind and to remember. When speakers get up to speak or teachers get up to teach, one of the things that I think I've come to accept more and more as I've gotten older is that this book is truth. Not always what I say. And it's important for you and me and whoever teaches to keep that in mind because, you know, although we all have the Holy Spirit, and He is our teacher, we can say things sometimes that are, makes you think, makes you wonder. John's probably could test this out. Whoever has taught, ladies. And you have to go back and you have to think, okay, do I really believe I said that? So please keep that in mind as we teach through Scripture, especially Scripture. Man, it is so challenging. But the goal is, how is your passion and your hunger as you sit and you listen to the Word of God being taught? Are you being drawn to the Scripture yourself and to want to study more? That is key. Are you drawn and want to know the Savior more? Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, why? Why was Paul a bondservant and apostle for Jesus Christ? It says right in verse 1, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. It's a big phrase. But it was for their faith. It shows purpose. The purpose that God had Paul go through what he did was for their faith. The faith that would be revealed to them. The faith that would be coming to the Gentiles. The faith about a Savior who loved them and died for them. And we talked a little bit about this word faith, and how it was had to do with a standard or something. You know, it was a faith that was basically in accordance with a certain standard. It wasn't just any faith, just a faith of believing in this or that. It wasn't a faith that centered around Jewish practice, and it wasn't a faith that centered around ceremonies and rituals. It was a faith that was instilled in the heart and the mind of God's children. And we see that with a simple phrase where it says, for the faith of those chosen of God. They were God's elect. Well, how does that happen? How does this elect thing happen? This is a pretty, seriously, when you think about it, you know, did you have to start on the elect thing right from the beginning in this little epistle? It's just a little pastor epistle. But the Holy Spirit is setting the stage for this book. And he's going to talk about elders and leadership. And those who are not qualified for leadership. And the most important thing to understand is, if their faith is not in accord with God's election, it will run amok. So faith. The little Greek word there is a kata. It's according to, or it shows purpose. It shows a standard. It shows something very unique. And we talked about how faith is often measured in society and in the church today. But there's only one way to measure this kind of faith. One way. Even though I have three answers. First of all, one must be chosen of God. Must be chosen. They must be born from above. Ephesians 1:4. John used to read this text to us all and all, because it's out of this text that comes where we're seated. Where are you seated? We're seated in the heavenlies, in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. We'll stop there. He chose us. You didn't choose yourself. I didn't make it happen on my own. You were chosen in Christ. That is something to be extremely thankful for. Acts 13:17 is another way that this word is used. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. God chose that situation for his people to be in Egypt. And even though they went through incredible trial and test and suffering, God used that and he made a great nation out of them amidst suffering, amidst test. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, the former treatise, I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. This is God's work, guys. It is a spiritual work. It is his work. It is his sovereign work. A very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Maybe even slavery, Al. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God is unique. It's just so unique the way he does things. He does things kind of not the way we would do them. Not the way we think they should be done. It's just... Turn to Acts 13. I love this passage. And this passage really came out more and more as I studied about slavery and Paul and Paul's initial call by God. And Acts 13, verse 42. Try to put yourself in the setting at this time of what was happening. Paul and Barnabas obviously are speaking. You know, there's many Jews in the crowd. There's Gentiles in the crowd. It's a mixed congregation. There's leaders of the church, of the Jewish folks. So there's a lot of tension. But as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Can you imagine how that sounded to the Jewish leadership? So the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what? Jealousy. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. A side note. When we are filled and chosen by God, there is a boldness for the sake and the name of Christ that we have that the world wants nothing to do with. And yet, there is a stance that you can make because you have confidence that you are held by him, and that I am held by him, that he is in control, and that his love and grace prevail over anything that anyone could think or imagine or say. They spoke boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And I love this response. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been what? Appointed, chosen to eternal life, believed. None were left behind. None were missed. Oops, I put that one in a corner. As many as had been appointed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. And finally, if we turn to Romans 8. Wonderful passage, one of my favorites in the Bible. Excuse me a second. And we know, verse 28, I'm sorry. And we know that God causes to work together for good to those who love God, all things. Everything. No matter what we go through, a nose job, a throat job, a foot job, an esophageal job, He causes it all to work together for good. Even though it hurts. There is a good in God's sovereign hand of workmanship that is most beneficial, not only to the one going through it, but to many around. Another amazing reason for us to stay united and to grow more one in spirit and heart, so that that grace of God working through that trial affects others around. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is a goal, to be conformed to the image of His Son through pain and hurt and trial. That is a goal for us. Do we understand that? We're not here to buy the next house necessarily, or to gain the next $1 million necessarily. All those are blessings that God grants. The goal is conformation to the image of our Savior in mind and heart. It's no wonder a lot of people don't want this type of God, to be honest. To go through this kind of pain and suffering until one becomes chosen. It changes their life and their perspective. The old things have passed, the new things come. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom He predestined He called, and those whom He called He justified, and those whom He justified He glorified. What then should we say? What in the world should we say to this? Use some emotion when you read the scripture. Put some passion behind it. You know what I'm saying? Smile a little bit when you have the Bible. Look up a little bit and then look down and think about, wow. If God for us, and He is, who against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's chosen? Isn't that great news? Spiritually, eternally, you are secure because you are chosen in Him. No one can say one thing against you. No court of law. God has spoken. You are secure in the Beloved. That is why the cross is an amazing thing to thank God for daily. And to think that He did this all before the foundation of the world. And we were talking, Alan and I were talking a little bit before, and sometimes it's hard to, after you step back and you think about what you're talking about and what your other, these kind of conversations, you step back and you think, do I really grasp this? Is it really having the impact on me that God means it to have? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Well, the point is, there is therefore now no condemnation. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Our Savior, who just bore everything for us, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he is praying for us. He is interceding. This isn't just, oh, remember Nick Vito. I mean, that prayer would have to go for a while, I have to admit. He intercedes. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The whole picture there is loved on the cross. So one must be chosen. It is imperative. But not only must one be chosen, one has to be persuaded. And in this word faith that Paul is talking about back in Titus, for the faith of those chosen of God. Hidden in this word, faith, is a little Greek word, patho. Passion. Persuasion. One has to be persuaded. And God does this work in us, in his children. He persuades them. That's why it comes from the heart and the mind. It's because God is a very persuasive, passionate Father and God. Oftentimes, in secular antiquity, faith would be referred to as a guarantee or a warranty. And in a sense, you can see that this persuasion of God is, in a sense, a guarantee for us in our hearts and minds. It's an assurance. It's a comfort. It's just not a fact. It's a reality. This faith is real, and it's genuine, and it's true. So we just don't read words, but there's someone behind this whole activity. And he persuades us. I want to read a little, excuse me, a little thing that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote years ago. He says, faith always has the element of assurance. Listen really closely to this. This is really crucial. Faith always has the element of assurance, certainty, and confidence. An evidential value substantiating the thing that we hope for. With faith, there is no strain or tension. Rather, it has the element of assurance and confidence in it. If there is a strain or tension, listen to this, trying to persuade yourself to keep from doubting, you can be quite sure that it may not be faith. That's not the way God's sovereign choice works. Faith is not the law of mathematical probability. Faith is not a natural thing. Faith is spiritual. It is God's gift. You cannot command faith at will and say, oh, I believe. Faith is always something that is given and wrought by God. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. In other words, if you want to be a man of faith, says Jones, it will always be the result of becoming a certain type of person. A God, a person who has faith instilled by God. Isn't that the power of those words? Harmonizes beautifully with what Scripture teaches, that God is the one who chooses and God is the one who persuades. On the road to Damascus, two types of people were seen. A religiously active man and a spiritually awakened man. This is the change that happens to an individual who is changed by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit's presence. That's pretty powerful. But that is what happens to a man who is dead and then is quickened by the Spirit of God. And that leads me to the third thing about this whole idea of faith. One must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It's absolutely necessary. Go back to Acts 15. Acts 15. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Verses 6 through 9. The apostle and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the," who? "The Holy Spirit. Just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction," Jew, Gentile, same Spirit, "between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." The faith that he instilled in them, not the faith that they tried to practice. Difference. His faith, his persuasion, his enabled capacity in their heart to believe. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. "In whom you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with" who? "The Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us" who? "The Spirit as our in our hearts as a pledge." 2 Corinthians 5, 5. "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." Romans 8, 9 to 14. I want to turn to that. It's a wonderful passage. We'll soon be done here for today. Paul's stating, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." That's pretty clear. The Spirit's presence in our lives is crucial. "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also..." I'm sorry. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you..." The idea there is he ain't going anywhere. He's dwelling. He's dwelling. He's taking up residence. It's permanent. "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." And please understand, again, some of the context of these passages, remember, the Jews were pushing the law. Your acceptance was based on your ability to fulfill the law, or your participation in sacrifices and your participation in cleansings. Paul's saying, you know what? Whether it's that or the worship of some kind of a Gentile god through in the Roman system, whether it's an earth, a heavenly being, you know, the bottom line is, if you don't have the Spirit, you are not His, and you do not belong to Him. So then, brethren, we are obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to the deed to death the deeds of the body, you live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's the bottom line. And you know, something else. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, we gain all the fruit. Do you remember what the fruit is? Do you remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience. Think about what that means to us to have His Spirit in our lives. There is a joy and a rest and a peace that no matter what we go through, when we are resting and focused on our Savior and we are chosen and we are persuaded and we are indwelt, that is a win-win for you and for me. That is a truth that is amazing to think about. Sarge, how long have you been going through what you've been going through? And yet God is probably becoming more sweet in many ways. You're going to have a new body. It's coming. It's coming. My sister already has the privilege of knowing what that feels like. So think about what it means to be part of God's chosen and to have that special, unique faith that is based on the work of Christ in your life and my life, and how incredibly valuable that treasure is and should mean to us. Thank Him for the cross every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your suffering on my behalf. Thank you for doing what I never could have done. I couldn't have done it. You couldn't have done it. But not only is Paul a messenger and an apostle and a slave for the faith of God's chosen, but he is also a messenger and a slave for the knowledge of God's chosen. And that's what we'll look at the next time. I don't know if it's next week or I have to get the orders from Nick. So let's close in prayer, okay? Father in heaven, thank you so much for who we are in you. We thank you for putting this faith in our hearts, for changing our lives. We still struggle with earthly, fleshly passions and the struggle of temptation. And knowing the hurts of health issues. But thank you that our spiritual condition and position is met in Christ. Thank you that it's assured. And thank you that it's based on you choosing us and calling us and convincing us and indwelling us by your Spirit. Thank you that you go with us, Father, each and every day and each and every week, even when we tend to forget to lean and trust and rest in your promises. I commend each one here to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.